There is no doubt that we live in some very unique times. I think that's one way to describe it. Difficult times, precarious, economic, political, but they are unique. The time that we live in is very different from the world many of us even grew up in ourselves decades ago. So I think it's an understatement to say unique, but it kind of surmises all the different things that are taking place in the world right now. The mindless mass shootings and the killings that are taking place, and I think a lot of that is repeat and just people who have a seared conscience and consciousness and don't take into effect other individuals or have a feeling for even human life. We have hit-and-run drivers, and I mean, years ago and decades ago, that was a rare occurrence. Now it seems like a weekly news story that there's another hit-and-run where somebody has been killed. We have genetically modified foods, and they're going towards meatless meats and vegetables, genetically modified vegetables that are not what they used to be, or non-food foods. It's very difficult to get around, and they are seeing that they cause health problems, yet they say, well, we have to feed the world, and so we're going to go in this direction. We have gender and LGBTQ issues, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters. One thing after another begins to take place. We see the handwriting on the wall, and there are things that are beginning to take shape that should open our eyes and help us to realize the time that we live in. The economy, the wars, natural disasters, weather patterns changing. Like going to the conference just a few weeks ago, and it was in the 80s in Texas, and I come back here, and it's in the low 70s. Very beautiful. That's typically opposite. But I know our time is coming this summer when we get to have the nice hot weather and all the vegetation from the rain we got this winter is going to dry out and we're going to have fire hazards, electric shutdowns, and those things are ahead for us. There's much, much more to happen. And we live in exciting times, especially for those who have had their eyes open and we see what's going to take place in the world. It's exciting, but it's also difficult. God tells us, to him who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a lot to that, enduring to the end. Each of us face different battles. Each of us face different struggles and difficulties. And each of us have to endure different things, even though overall we endure through the society that we live in. But the work continues to grow day by day, and year by year we get that much closer to the kingdom of God. It's almost discouraging when people say, yeah, you know, we've heard that before, that we're close to the end, but I've heard it so many times. Well, we are, and each year that goes by, we are that much closer. And with the signs of the times and those things that are happening around us, we are getting very, very close to the kingdom of God and should be praying for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. Yet there are some over the years who have grown weary, and they say, I've done this for so long. I've done this for so many decades. I'm just tired. Those who are allowing or have allowed themselves to simply give up. It's hard to understand that mentality, but it's something that society is experiencing today with all the troubles and all the difficulties in the world. More and more people are giving up and saying, I can't do it any longer. It's hard to imagine giving up, but that is a trait of society. Some very close friends over the years, close friends of mine, have left the church. They gave up. Many of my older friends and even family members don't go anywhere. No religion whatsoever, which I would almost prefer to see them not do anything than to go into other types of religions. Some go to other Christian churches. Some now send Christmas greetings and different things through the year. It's interesting to see that happening. But others have made the statement over the years, I'm just tired of trying. I'm tired of trying. Where does a person go from there? Are we guilty of ourselves or of saying, I'm just tired. I can't do this any longer. Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 64. John chapter 6 and verse 64. To me, this kind of summarizes what I've been talking about, and it's a scripture and a passage that, as we go through the next few verses, describe the type of commitment that we should have. He says in John 6, verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. And he's talking to those who are his disciples in the area. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. As we were talking before services, that's a miracle in itself when God opens the mind and calls you and gives you something that otherwise you wouldn't have, but it's impossible to even describe because it is a miracle. But God calls you, and it has to be granted by the Father. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You think, what? To us, we go, that's a special calling, and that's something unique. To them, it was, oh, this is just another, and what people have called us over the years. This is a sect. This is a group of people who think they're more special than everyone else. Or you have to be called. Well, you know, I don't have to be called to be a part of this. It said many of his disciples went back and did not walk with him any longer. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you also want to give up? Simon Peter turned to him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To me, that is the depth and the heart of what I want to talk about today. Where do you go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And we have also come to believe and know that you are the Christ and the Son of the living God. He said, everything that is important and everything we know is right here with you. Where else would we go? Do we understand the purpose of our calling and why the church was established? And have we personally asked ourselves a question? Have I, and you can put yourself in that place, have I internalized the Word of God? The sermonette will tie in very good with what I had planned to cover today, and it's amazing sometimes how God works that out. But have I internalized the Word of God? At Ambassador College, which I had the privilege of attending, there was a rock that said the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Mr. Armstrong used to say, all true and important knowledge comes from the Word of God. The things that are so important are here. Now, today we go through and we learn all these different careers, we learn jobs, we study books, and those are important to the job that we have to fulfill. But the words of life and all of the important things of God are written in his manual to us. How can a converted mind walk away from that and say, I'm just tired, I can't do it any longer? Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. He said, you want wisdom and understanding, God's word is where it's at. So the right fear of God opens up huge doors to understanding of why we're even here, what the purpose of human life is. It's not to just collect a paycheck and work towards the weekend. And sadly, so many people, that is their life. They just work towards the weekend. Celebrate, have fun, and then go back to work and the drudgery and the Monday blues because they go back to work and here, I just got to do what I don't like to do and then celebrate on the weekend and spend everything I made with no future. The right fear of God and the understanding is not to achieve the American dream. Now, I'm not saying don't try to have a house and a car and children and a dog and a picket fence. Those things are things that people want. They want a nice home. They want cars. And we're not saying you shouldn't seek those things. But that's not where the knowledge and the understanding and the purpose of humanity is. The right fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, and that word holy means sacred or the Holy One. The knowledge of God and who he is and what he is doing, and the knowledge of what he is telling us is understanding. So the knowledge of God is understanding, and it wraps up for the purpose of why we're even here. If we understand who God is, then we understand what God is doing and what he has told us he will do. So how do we get that knowledge? How do we gain that understanding? Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. It was covered in the opening message. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." We live by every word of God. It has to be a part of us. It has to be who we are. Christ said, "I am that bread." Now, it's interesting. It's not just the word or saying, "Okay, I read my Bible. I've done my part. That's what I need." Christ said, "I am that bread." So if we're to live by that bread, it means we have to take it in the word, but there's more to it. Do we live by every word of God, and do we allow Jesus Christ to live in us? Do our lives focus around this world, and is that our main focus and intent, or do we focus on the truth? Do we focus on the plan of God? We have to understand what our main focus is. You might say, "Well, that's easy for you. You're a pastor." I've had people say certain things over the years. Well, it's different for you because you're a pastor. And I grew up in the church and was not a pastor for over four decades. I know what it's like to live in the world and to work in the world. I was in the business world for over 25 years. Are we caught up in the world or the ideas of the world and the ideas the world has of religion, of what religion means? Being a pastor doesn't excuse any behavior, and being a pastor doesn't excuse the responsibility of even me asking myself, have I internalized that word? We have to be reminded of it on a constant basis, and we have to go over it in our lives and ask ourselves those questions. Now, in the parable of the sower, which we covered not too long ago, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, talk about the parable of the sower. That God considers his word going out being like a sower that went out and sowed seed. But in verse 23, it talks about the seed that fell on the good ground, which hopefully, if you're looking at your life and going, how do I receive the word of God, and what is it that I do with it, verse 23 says, they hear, they understand, and they bear fruit. There are three things that happens to the seed that falls on good ground. Now we can say, well, I listen and I understand and I study. But do you bear fruit? All three are necessary if it is to grow and to produce 100-fold or 60-fold. We have to take the word of God and make it an immutable part of our life. It has to be the most important thing in life. And how do we do that? Well, what do we say? What do we mean when we say the word of God? Most of us think directly, we think scripture. The written word of God. And that is true. It is the word of truth. That's where we gain understanding. God says, "This is my word is where you go for understanding." But even God's word, or what we call the truth of God's word, can be twisted. It can be misunderstood. It can be misapplied. That's a written word and a personal understanding of it. What else is the word of God? If he says, you have to live by every word of God, and Christ said, "I am that bread." You live by the bread. John chapter 1. And in verse 1, John chapter 1 and verse 1 explains even further the word of God. And if we're to live by every word of God and to have the bread of life, he says in verse 1, John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the word." Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread," and you're not to live by bread alone, but by every word. He also says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. When we read here, in the beginning was the Word. The word means logos or spokesman. In the beginning was the one who was the spokesman, the logos. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. When we have made God's Word, not just Scripture, but Jesus Christ himself, a part of our lives and a part of who we are, then it's easier to understand Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm not going to turn there, but it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It says, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I am crucified with Christ, but it's not just me living. Christ is living in me. The Word is living in us. We study it. It gives us knowledge. It gives us understanding. But when Jesus Christ then dwells in us through his Holy Spirit, the Word is in us, and we live by that Word. Now, the Bible is the written Word of God, but Jesus Christ was the Word in the flesh. The written Word of God is living. It is a living Word. It's interesting when individuals study the Bible, especially when they come into their early conversion. They go through the process of baptism or repentance, and they receive the Spirit of God. And in just a matter of a few years, they're like, things I studied before, and I thought I totally understood all of it. Now I understand so much more, or I've learned so much more about things I didn't know. Having been in the church over 50 years, I can tell you, I have learned additional things every single year. There's so much more, and as you get older, I'd say, and wiser, not that I'm wise, as you get older, you realize what you don't know. And what you thought you knew, oh, I've got it all down, I've got the plan down, and then just more and more just keeps being revealed. God's Word is living. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I can tell you in my own personal life, when things were revealed to me, when you ask God to show you what do I need to repent of, what do I need to change, or sometimes even when you're not asking, but God says there are things you need to understand, you need to change, sometimes it feels like a two-edged sword being pierced into the bone, into the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. When God sticks that in and opens up who you are and reveals it to you, it's important. But it says the Word of God is quick. Now, other translations and what the word actually means is alive. The Word of God is alive. And when you study it and you understand, the more you study it, the more things come together, the clearer the picture becomes. But also, sometimes you can study the same passage and gain something different from it when you read it and make it a part of your life. So the Word of God is alive. God's Word and Scripture is living. New King James Version says, the Word of God is living and powerful. William's translation says, the God's message is alive and full of power in action. It's interesting when you read other translations and descriptions based on the word quick. English Standard Version says, the Word of God is living and active. You think, well, how could a word be active? Because it applies to every single facet of your life, and You may study a scripture and it gives you the answer to a problem or an issue you're having. Years later, you read the same scripture and it's the answer to a different problem you're having. Because God's word is alive and it's oh, wait a minute. That answered my question years ago and that helped me so much then, but now I understand it's helping me in this situation. It's alive. And Jesus Christ is that living word, and he too is alive. And at Passover, we take in the bread. He said, I am the bread of life. We allow Jesus Christ to live his life in us, but we're also allowing that word to be alive in us. Are we allowing Jesus Christ to live in us? Have we made the word of God such a part of us, as Peter said, there is nowhere else to go? Where else would I go? How could I ever turn from this? Because it is my life. It's the most important thing that's taking place in my life. It's a value, and looking at it in a way that is not a question. It never comes to mind. Okay, what else is there? What's different? How can I do it different? Those who begin to wear out or say, I'm tired of trying, what are the options? If Christ is living in us and we have internalized the truth of God, we have made it a part of us and we made it a part of who we are, there is nowhere else to go. John chapter 6, verse 65, Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is such a complete answer, and it's inspiring. There is nowhere else to go. You are the only one that has eternal life and is offering that and is giving us the understanding of it and what is ahead for us in the future. So Simon knew there was nowhere else to go. We're told before Passover, so let a man examine himself, and so let him keep the Passover. But as I mentioned earlier in the spring, that is not the only time that we self-examine. It's not the only time we look at ourselves and ask ourselves, where am I at? Am I doing what I need to be doing? Am I following through? Is my life what it should be? We need to be doing that on a regular basis and doing spiritual status checks of where we are from time to time. Do we examine our lives so that we can see whether or not we're truly allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us, to allow the word of Christ to live in us? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ. When we allow Jesus Christ to live in us and through us, we are then allowing his mind to be in us, but it changes our mind as well to where we become like him. We become an image of him. So are we developing that mind, or are we drifting further from the mind of Christ? There are so many things that can draw the attention of an individual away from the mind of Christ today. So many things that pull us in a wrong direction. There's an old saying that knowledge of self isn't the measure of a Christian. That was brought out even in the opening message. Being Christ-like is the measure of a Christian. There's a lot of people in the world who have knowledge. There are people in the world, as God says, who would love to understand the truth and to have what you have. They've desired to have their minds open to it. And it's talking about biblical scholars and kings and great men who desire to have what you have, and they can't have it. Knowledge itself isn't the measure of a Christian. Being Christ-like is. It's not a matter of how much we know or how much we can repeat, but are we Christ-like? I'll read the story of Abraham, and God called Abraham a friend of God. And I want to read through this particular story because it kind of puts in perspective what's taking place in our lives, not to the same degree, but sometimes in a method that is similar spiritually speaking. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. We know the story of Abraham, and Abraham was being tested, and he was to go up and provide an offering to God. Abraham said to his young men as they went up into the mountain, abide here with the donkeys, and And I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and you, and we'll come back to you again. This is the King James Version. I always found that interesting. When I read that as a kid, I'm like, that sounds like my grandmother. My grandma would always say, go over yonder. I'm like, where is yonder? So he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son, to carry, put it on his back. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He said, we brought everything, but the offering, where's that? Now, a lot of people picture a tiny boy. Well, I don't know how many tiny boys you would load up firewood on and tell them to carry it up the mountain. He was probably a young man or into his late teens or young adulthood at that point. So where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood on in order, and bound Isaac, his son. Now remember, Abraham was old when he had a son. If it was a little boy or even a young adult, it'd be hard to bind up a person in rope. God will provide an offering. Here, let me tie you up. I think there would probably be some resistance, but there wasn't. He allowed himself to be tied up, and he laid him upon the altar of the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took a knife to slay his son. Now, again, I said we haven't been through difficult trials exactly in the same way, but there are certain trials that we go through where it may have been just as painful. Each of us have our stories and difficulties that we go through in life. But he stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And I don't think he said, here I am. He was about to slay his son. He said, here I am. Yeah, I hear the voice. I don't want to do this. He said, lay no hand upon the son, on the lad, neither do him any harm. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He said, now I know. Abraham was being tested. And we can't think, well, that's Abraham. Abraham was special to God. That's why he tested him in that way. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us, the time has come that judgment must begin on the house of God. And if it first begins at us, then what shall be the end of them who do not obey the gospel? Judgment has begun. And we understand that this is our time of judging. God opens your mind and gives you his spirit. You are being judged. You're being tested. It may not be the same test Abraham had. We have that as an example, so we don't have to go through that particular trial or test. But God is testing us nonetheless. Does God have the ability to look at us now and said, no, I already know. I know they will serve me. Or are we still in that process where God says, I'm still testing them, I'm still trying them, I'm still taking through a period of testing? To have God say of us, now I know. Does God know that you will serve him? When I say that we have to have the word of God so deeply ingrained in us that there is nothing else, that's when God knows. Does he know that we have totally committed to him? Not just, oh, I got to make it to Sabbath services. That's trivial in the overall perspective of God's knowledge of are we committed. Does he know that we have internalized what he has given to us? When we internalize something, it's much different than just having some knowledge. It's much different than just, oh, I study and I go to church. Internalizing God's way of life and internalizing what has been offered to us is much different. Now, we may fall in times of weakness and we sin. We make mistakes. Now, most of us, when we make a mistake, we don't go, I made another mistake. I just can't do this. Not going to do it any longer. No, we have to have an overall commitment to God and His Word that we repent and we get back up and we say, I made a mistake. I will not do that again. It's called conversion or turning around, repentance of sin. Now, in our Christian lives, are we simply trying to obey? For many people, I think that's the goal. I just have to do what I'm told, and as long as I do that, I'm doing all that's necessary. So do we simply try to obey, or do we try to develop and grow? Talked about the seed and how it was received, and those that was planted on good ground. It began to produce fruit. And you don't produce fruit if you're not developing and growing. We have grapevines, and this year I trimmed them late. You're supposed to trim them in January, and it's probably the end of February, first part of March. I'm like, oh, I got to get out there and do that. It only had a couple little buds of leaves on it, and I trimmed it back, and within a week, the leaves were as big as my hand and all over the grapevines. But if we have the soil, the seeds are planted, the grapevine is there, and the grapevine doesn't grow. We don't say, well, that grapevine's doing exactly what it should. It's got the soil. It's alive. But if it's not growing, it's not going to produce fruit. If it's not using what is given to it, and the soil and the nutrients from the ground and everything else, and growing, it's not going to produce fruit. Standing before the throne of God, and when God, as we look at the parable of the talents, when He says, well done, you good and faithful servant. I think most of us look forward to the time of hearing those words given to us. Well done, you good and faithful servant. To know that we've endured and God says, I recognize that and I see what you've done. But are we simply going to stand before God and say, I did what I was supposed to do? Or I did what I thought I was supposed to do? Or I became what I was supposed to become? That's much different. When you internalize the Word of God, you become something different. Paul says you're a new man, but you become something different. It's not just, I did. There's a lot of people who do things, and there's a lot of people who know things that are simply not converted. And too many have tried to live a Christian life simply by doing what they were told or what they thought they were supposed to do. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, again, we know we're getting closer and closer. Whether you, and it was an individual who figured out, this has to happen, or I've figured out the timing of this. He said it's going to come as a thief in the night, meaning you don't know. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works and all that are in it will be burned up. He's talking about the final conclusion before the throne of God is established on the earth, the throne of the Father. And he says, all things are going to burn up with fervent heat. People fear that end. They look at that, and we look at it as something exciting. Oh, that's when eternity begins for us, to move forward and to know that God Himself wants to bring His throne to the earth. But people think, what's going to happen to me? And do things out of fear. Or they stress trying to figure out, well, I have to figure out the prophecies. Scripture says prophecies will fail. Now, it doesn't mean the prophecies that God said were going to happen fail and they didn't happen. Fail meaning they came to pass, and once they've come to pass, you don't look at it as a prophecy anymore. You look at it as it's history. It was something that was said it would take place, and it did. So we look at the future and we go, well, God says He's going to bring a stone to the earth and things are going to be destroyed with fire. All things will be burned up. what's important? People stress over trying to figure that out. But in verse 11, he says, therefore, if we know that this is what's going to happen, and this is what God has prophesied, and this is what the future is, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, all the physical things that we see around us, the things that people focus on and become their life, if that's going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, if you're not having holy conduct and godliness and who you are is not established, we're going to be a part of the things that are burned up. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? He doesn't say, get so focused on prophecy that it becomes your God. Prophecies are going to come to pass. When this comes to pass, it's no longer going to be a prophecy. Oh, it's going to happen again. It's going to happen one time that God brings his throne to the earth and all things are burned up with fire. It is going to start over anew, and he describes what is going to take place then. Who and what have you become? That's what God is looking for. And that's what God saw in Abraham when he saw that Abraham was willing to do whatever was necessary. And he said, now I know. That's what God is saying here through Peter, 2 Peter, where it says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Are we a manner of person that God's going to say, now I know? Yes, you are focused on holy conduct. You are focused on godliness because that's who you are. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We covered this recently, but he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says that this word perfecting, it means for the complete furnishing, to provide everything that is necessary for the perfecting of the saints. And God says, I put people in offices so that you can be provided what you need. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying, according to Strong's, is okodomi, and it means architecture or building. I have provided what is necessary for the building and the construction of the church, till we all come into the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Great, I have to be perfect. How many of you are perfect? No, you know, put your hand in. How many of us are perfect? Is that what that means? We have to become perfect. And we can't say, well, when I become perfect in this life, because it's most likely not going to happen. In this life, you still have that old man popping his way back into your life. Until we come to be a perfect man. The word perfect is teleos, and it means complete. Growth, mental and moral character. It means completeness or of full age. He said, we come to the knowledge of the Son of God until we are of full age. We're complete. Just like when he talked about the milk and the meat of the Word. They can't have the meat of the Word because they're not of full age. They haven't grown up yet. They still need milk. He's saying of complete, having what you needed, having gained what you needed to in your life. It says, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And again, when you understand what the word to be complete or perfect, meaning a full age, he said, don't be like children. Be those who are spiritually mature, of mature age. Don't be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by the cunning craftiness wherein they lie awake to deceive. He said, don't get caught up as a child in just listening and believing and hearing whatever you hear. He said, God is providing through the church and through his word and through Jesus Christ living his life in us, what we need to be complete or full age. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ. All of us here are still growing up. Some of us it takes longer than others to grow up. But we're growing up. We're developing spiritually. And each of us are at different ages spiritually. And that's why we can't look in the church and go, well, everybody's been in the church for a long time. They should all be at the same level of understanding and the same level of conversion. No, we're all growing as different brothers and sisters grow. You don't start off a family and you have a son. A couple years later, you have a daughter. Then another son, another daughter. And then you go, my family should be all be at the same maturity. They don't grow that way. And even when they're older, there's a different maturity, different time that people go through and different experiences of life. Each of us are different, but we all grow spiritually and begin to change. Young's literal translation says, being true in love that we may increase in him in all things, who is the head, Jesus Christ. So to become perfect, we're growing, we're developing, we're maturing, and we are increasing in him, allowing him to live his life more fully in us. Thayer's Bible Dictionary states that the word grow up means to increase or become greater. So we are to grow up in him, or we're to increase in him and become greater than we were before. Now, becoming greater doesn't mean I know my Bible better than anybody else, or I know prophecy better than anyone else, or I read my Bible and I come to church. I've done what I need to do. That's not becoming greater. That's saying I've got my talent and I'm going to hold it. I'm not going to do anything with it. I've got it and I'm not going to let it go. Well, it has to be growing. It has to be useful. How has God's way of life and God's word affected you? We read the parable of the sower and how God's word affected each individual that is described. We need to ask ourselves, how has it changed me? Or have I changed? Sometimes we can convince ourselves, well, yes, I've changed. I do things differently than I used to do 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. But are we doing it right? Have we really changed, or have we changed with the times? My experience at Ambassador College, there were people when I went to college who, and I wasn't one of them, had photographic memories, or they could hear things and they just would repeat it right back for the test. And they knew the answers. They had the knowledge, and it was right knowledge. It was the same knowledge and information that I was receiving. It was the truth. And when we think about God's truth, it's not a matter of, well, it's the truth for them, but it wasn't the truth for somebody else. These individuals aced tests, and so I would get in study groups with them. I'm like, okay, you aced that last test. I want to study with you next time. And you study, and you stay up till midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning studying for a test. And you talk to them, and they're like, nah, I went to bed early last night. And they ace a test, and you go, it's not fair. They gained favor and prestige among the teachers and other students because they had such good grades and they knew the answers and played the part. They did what they were supposed to do according to what they were told. They fit in, they kept the Sabbath, they kept the holy days, and when the time came, they quickly left the church. And you think, how could somebody have the knowledge? They have the word of God. They had the opportunity of having their minds opened by Jesus Christ. How could they leave and not allow that to become part of them? Many times individuals left only after a couple of years and began keeping pagan holidays and lost the truth. Some, even some of my family members, couldn't even remember when the holy days were, after decades of keeping the holy days. It's amazing when God says, because you've rejected truth, I will turn you over to a rejected mind. They lost that knowledge of why or the importance of it. And again, it's not just having the knowledge, but being accepted by others, people thought, well, as long as I feel like I'm a part of something or accepted by others, then I'm doing what I need to do. What are you doing with the knowledge? They repeated it. It flowed through them, but it never became a part of them. It wasn't written on their heart. It was written on their physical mind, and they could repeat it. There was one particular class I had in Ambassador College, and it was physics. And he said, for the test, I'm going to give you 100 questions. And he said, you know, your grade is based on answering these 100 questions. But he gave us a list of about 500 questions, and he said, I'm going to pick the 100 questions out of these, study these, and so we had to study 500 questions and repeat 500, or be able to repeat 500 answers. And when the test came, you had 100 questions, you had to go through an answer. Different way of studying, but it made us study 500 questions. Made us study physics a little bit differently. But it's not just having that knowledge, it's what do we do with it? I'll have to admit, I don't remember those 500 questions I studied. But that's not what the important knowledge is. It's not just knowing the truth, but living it. Having it become a part of you to where, as David said, I meditate on your word all the day long. And it's not as they picture sometimes with individuals that God was using, that they just walk around and just repeat the Bible scriptures. I don't picture David like that at all. When he says, I meditate on your word, things that happen in life, he's going, that reminds me of what I read in this scripture. Or, what do I do in this situation? Okay, what is it that I've read in God's word of how to deal with things? That's meditating on God's word all the day long. Thinking of things in God's perspective or how God looks at it. It's committing ourselves to be used by God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's allowing Jesus Christ as the Word in the flesh to live in us. And again, when we do that, it is a commitment that goes beyond just, I'll do what I need to do. At our baptism, we're not only committing ourselves to God, but God says, you belong to me. You've been bought with a price. I have given you something so special, and I have offered you the life of my son, that now you belong to me. I paid that price with the son, with the life of Jesus Christ as my son. How do you quit that and go, I'm just too tired to carry on? What did he do, and what price was paid for you? That's why it's so important when we counsel individuals for baptism to talk about counting the cost. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife, and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. People say, oh, I hate that scripture. I hate that passage. You know, why would you hate them? And again, that's translations and why it's important to study. To love less by comparison, unless you put God above all of those things, above father, mother, wife, husband, sister, your children. He said, unless you put God above all of that, you cannot be my disciple. That means God has to be first in your life. And if he's not, he said, you can't be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? If you're going to be bought with a price and you're going to accept the payment of the death of Jesus Christ for your sin, he said, you better be willing to finish it. Are we going to endure the long haul? Are you ready to endure even more than we ever have in the past? Mr. Armstrong used to say, half of you don't get it. He was wrong, because there was more than half that didn't get it. And I remember the first time he said that, people next to me, I can't believe that that many people don't understand. He's just getting old. They thought that he didn't understand what was going on among the church. Many who thought they understood, and they're like, no, you know, I'm not among that 50%, I get it, are gone. I know people who I personally thought, these are dedicated pillars in God's church. Many who we thought understood, who've long since quickly left. There were individuals who I thought, this is a pillar in the church, they've always been so solid, that left immediately when the church went through the split and the changes. Now, many of us thought, well, these individuals are solid. Yet when they were told they didn't have to do something, they did what they were told. You don't have to keep the holy days. Okay, I won't keep the holy days. I'm doing what I'm told. When they were told they didn't have to tithe, they rejoiced. Now, if you were told you don't have to tithe, hopefully you'd go, that's not right. That doesn't sound right. They didn't internalize the principles and they didn't understand why you tithe. Because God says, if you're not tithing, you're robbing me. He said, I want to bless you. I want to give you, open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. I want a relationship with you. And yet when people said, you don't have to do that. Oh, good. There's money in my pocket. Other close friends, when they were told pork is okay, went out that night and loaded up the fridge. I haven't had bacon in so long. We went out last night. We bought these things and put it in the fridge. There's something more than knowing the truth and knowing the Word of God, and there's something even more than doing it or doing what you're told. We have to internalize the Word of God and make it a part of who we are. Now, that phrase, internalizing the Word of God, it's not just, okay, I'll make it a big part of me. The Word of God has to become who you are because it is Jesus Christ as the Word living in and through you. The reason I bring these things up is because of the example of these individuals who we thought these are pillars. We looked at them as these are individuals who we know are committed to the truth. We observed and we thought they had it together. They acted Christ-like, but by all intentions, they never became Christ-like. It's like the old saying of individuals who play church. They followed the rules. They came to church services. They came to socials. They came to holy days. They studied Scripture because they didn't want to not have answers. They had the answers, like my friends even at college. And only God knows the heart, but there are so many individuals who left that quickly and no longer have that. They no longer have that knowledge. They don't have the answers. I know others who became disillusioned, left the church for a number of years and then returned. And that was an exciting thing as well, to see somebody come back. And they said, I had a continual gnawing at me, and I knew leaving wasn't right. They said, I knew something was missing, and that I knew God's Spirit was still working with me. And when they came back even more dedicated, realizing what they almost lost. Hopefully we don't have to go through that. That's a hard situation for an individual to go through, much like the trial that Abraham went through. So how do we become Christ-like? Christ said, unless you become like me and you have the mind of Christ, you can't be my disciple. How do we internalize the Word of God to make it a part of us? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1, we covered this recently, but I want to look at it because the Word of God is living. It's a different angle, a different way of looking at this particular passage. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, you present your bodies. You present yourself a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is much more than just, well, I did what I was told and I came to church and I studied. No, a living sacrifice. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? He says, by the renewing of your mind, meaning you have to not just change your mind, but renew the mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. People don't know the will of God. And God says, unless you have the Spirit of God, you don't understand the things of God. So you have to have God's Spirit. Well, to have God's Spirit dwelling in you, he says, he gives his Spirit to those who repent. It's all a circle and an all a developing process that we go through. But he says, prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will. That involves studying God's Word. It involves internalizing that Word. The word conform, do not be conformed to this world, it means to fashion yourself according to. We don't fashion ourselves according to the world. Hopefully our neighbors don't look at us and they go, they're just like all my other neighbors. I don't see any difference. Hopefully they see you and they go, they're different. Not because you're odd, but because, wait a minute, they dress up and they leave every Saturday. Now, they may think that's odd, but they see you obeying God. We don't fashion ourselves according to. And it says, the other definition is to be of the same pattern. If you pattern your life after the world and what the world is doing, he says, you're conforming. You're just conforming and going along. My friends at Ambassador College conformed to Ambassador College. They knew the answers. They went to the activities. They played the part. That's conforming. So he says, don't just conform. Don't just pattern yourself after. Now, we're supposed to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ, but something's supposed to take place. So he says, be transformed. It's much different. Conforming is trying to have the image, the car, the house. Oh, my neighbor just got a new car. I need to sell ours. We need to get a new car too, so we don't look like we're not keeping up with the neighbors. We're trying to accept the world and what the world is throwing at us. And right now, the world is throwing a lot at us, throwing a lot at society, telling us what to accept, what's normal, changing history. You say, well, they can't change history. No, but they can change what's taught about history and what history now becomes in their mind. But conforming to the world is easy. It's easy to conform. It's hard to stand up and fight. But it can be done in the church too. People can conform to church. To fall in line and to fashion ourselves to what was termed at one time yellow pencils. I just need to become a yellow pencil. I just need to look like everybody else and do like that, and then I'm doing my part. To keep the Sabbath and holy days and simply be like everyone else. I want to read from Transformation. This is, I don't have the author, but it's a short story about transformation. It says, the motorhome has allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. A camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in sleeping bags and cooking over a fire or hauling water from the stream. Now he can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees, hook up a water line, a sewer line, electricity. One motor home I saw recently had a satellite dish on top, and no more bother with the dirt or the smoke from the fire or the drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and never have to go outside. We buy a motor home with the hope of seeing new places, getting out into the world, yet we deck it with the same furnishings as our living room. Thus, nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in new surroundings, but the newness goes unnoticed, for we've only carried along our old setting. We're keeping what we did before and conforming it to what we think we should be doing now. It's one thing I love about camping is the smoke, and sometimes you go, ah, I smell like smoke. And looking back, you go, ah, I miss that smell of smoke. But conforming is only taking on new appearances without changing, without having any type of change. We recently talked about growth in the modern day church and looking at the 70s and 80s when there was a large explosion within the church. People wanted to be different and wanted to feel like they were part of something, something unique. Now, I mentioned we live in unique times, not necessarily in a good connotation. Sometimes people came into the church because the church was so different from anything out there, they said, I want to jump on the bandwagon. This is something different. This is something unique. That kind of commitment can wear off very quickly. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't just conform to things, but be transformed. The word transform is from the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. To change or to transfigure or transform, meaning you become something different. He said, don't just act like something different. Don't just act like the world or act like the church, but be transformed and become something different. When we think of the word metamorphosis, hopefully you think of a butterfly because that's what the word is used for. Another article called The Metamorphosis of Butterflies, and again, I don't have the author, but it says, butterflies lay eggs. Usually, they will put the egg on a leaf. A small larva will then emerge from the egg, and the larva of the butterfly is called a caterpillar. It will then eat the leaf, and during its life will molt or shed its skin a few times. Each time, it becomes bigger. Now, we read earlier what perfection was, and to develop or to grow or to exceed in where we're at. So it said, each time they shed their skin, it becomes bigger. Then it becomes a pupa. The pupa may then be hanging on the plant or a small loop of silk. After a few days, the pupa turns into a beautiful butterfly. So the butterfly develops in several stages. If this is a description of what metamorphosis is, which is transformation, it goes first as an egg, several stages of being larva, then pupa, and finally an adult butterfly. Now, he says, don't conform, but be transformed. Don't conform, but be metamorphed. Go through a metamorphosis, a changing and a process. And just as a caterpillar goes through several stages, in our process as converted Christians, we also go through several changes. First, we receive the Word of God. We're given His truth. God opens your mind. Begin to understand and see things that you didn't see before. Then we're convicted of our sins and we repent. Then we're baptized and we receive the Spirit of God. And just as a caterpillar then goes through several molting periods, shedding the skin and developing a new skin, but it's bigger. And then you go through another stage of shedding the skin, and it's almost like shedding the old man, and you get a little bit more spiritually mature. And as you get older, you shed some more skin of the old man and grow again, going through that process of overcoming and becoming more like Christ. And finally, our final transformation is being changed to immortal spirit beings, starting off as an egg on a leaf and then becoming a caterpillar and then becoming a butterfly is a total change. When we look at caterpillars, we don't go, what a beautiful butterfly. No, it's usually woolly, and some of them have a little horn or spike in the back of it. Different types of caterpillars. But we don't look at it and say, that's a beautiful butterfly, because it's not at that point. There's a lot of things, and there's a whole process that this caterpillar goes through, painful process to become a butterfly. But it begins with receiving the Word of God and what we do with it. Now, if we remain in the larva stage, okay, my mind's open, God's working with me, but you don't grow. You don't eat. You don't take in the Word of God. Then you can't change. A transformation cannot take place if there's not a change. As a reference, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you have a love for truth? A love for the Word of God? And are you making it a part of you by internalizing it? Once we receive the word of truth, we move on to step two, being convicted of sins and repenting. Just as this process of metamorphosis takes place. Repentance, when we truly understand it, is not just repenting of what we've done. There's a lot of people who say, oh, I repent of what I did, but then they do it again. It's not just repenting of what we've done, but we repent of who we are. And in the process of that repentance, by the time we get into our full maturity as a Christian, we're no longer who we were. You become something different. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, a few chapters back. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, and that word is fleshly, that fleshly mind is enmity or hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. If it is a fleshly carnal mind, it is not in subjection to the law of God, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God says, if you're still fleshly, you still have a mind of the flesh, you're still carnal, you can't please God. Again, it's not a matter of how much a person does, it's who and what they are. And God says, as a carnal human being, you cannot connect. It's who you are. You have to change who you are. We're fleshly, carnal, and at enmity with God, and in the flesh cannot please God until we go through a certain change, a process. Repentance and conversion is committing to become something different, metamorpho. And that can only take place through the giving of God's Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living his life in us. So next, we're baptized, we receive the Spirit of God, and at that point, we start a total transformation. We're that caterpillar that's going through the molting process, but he is developing and changing into something different. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Being a child of God is much different than just being a human being. As a human being, you're a potential son of God. With the Spirit of God, God says, you are my child. You have already been conceived. Then we go through the process of overcoming, growing, and enduring. It's the larval stages. Shedding the old man a few times. Romans 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He said, you have to go through a process of changing and overcoming. As we said at the beginning, those who endure to the end. Those who overcome. And you find that in Revelation over and over and over. The enduring and the overcoming. With God's help, there is no sin that we cannot overcome. Matthew 24, verse 13 stated, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. To endure to the end, you have to have internalized this. It has to be who you are, and God's way of life has to be your way of life. Finally, that last step of our transformation we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can conform to this life, but he says, if you're flesh and blood, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And I think that's an understatement. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Talk about your metamorphosis. A change from human to spirit. A change from mortal to immortal and being able to live for eternity. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You cannot die at that point because God says, I have made you an immortal spirit being. It's only then that we will have gone through that complete metamorphosis or transformation. It all begins with the receiving of God's word and then the process of internalizing that word, doing something with it, how it affects you, how it becomes who you are, making it a part of us, making it as what we are about, and allowing Jesus Christ as the word of God, to live his life in us. To know ourselves, there is nowhere else to go. And to have God know of us, now I know that they don't want to go anywhere else. If we have that mind and we allow that change to take place in our lives, then Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, and I'm going to read from the Williams translation. Philippians 1 6 says, I am certain of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in you will go on until the day of Jesus Christ to complete it.